If you're wondering, yes, the water was cold. It was cold. You know, when I hurt, I have a tendency, that's just all I can think about when I'm in pain. It's all I can focus on. For me, the past few days, plantar fasciitis, it's all I can think about. When I'm hurting, I'm hurting. And I can't think about anybody else. When my back was so bad a few years ago, it consumed me. It's all I could think about. But it's not just physical pain, and I don't think I'm alone here in this. When we hurt, whether it's a back or a shoulder or your hip, or if it's our organs, or if it's our eyeballs, when we have pain, yes, physical pain, but it also includes life pain, the pain that emerges from just simply living our lives. And we're living our lives around other people who also have problems, and they have worries, and these other people also have stress. Our life pain keeps our attention. It is easy in any of that pain to slowly slip into a victim mentality where we begin asking questions like, why me? Or we say things like, it always happens to me. Why me? And we have that feeling, well, there's nothing I can do about it. I'm not responsible for it. I didn't cause it. I don't feel like I maybe even ever am, but there's nothing I can do about it. And we can become resentful if we do. We can become angry. We can become bitter as we feel the victim in life. And deep in those quiet conversations that we have with ourselves, that maybe we're the only ones that hear, we visit all of those feelings. But we're working our way through, in on Sundays, the high points of Philippians. In the book, we go paragraph by paragraph through the entire letter. But we discover in this process that Paul has a very different reaction to pain. And it's a powerful change that Paul experienced in his personal perspective, where he finally comes to this realization that pain can lead to something big, and sometimes something even better. All pain, physical and even emotional or relational, all pain has the potential to do that in your life, any kind of pain. And so here's where we pick up Paul's letter and his perspective on this. It's in Philippians chapter 1, we're the next verse from where we left off last week. We are now in verse 12. And I want you to know, this is Paul writing, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here. So let's pause for a moment. Because remember, while God is the ultimate author of Scripture, he used people like Paul to take the pen and the inspiration that God gave them through his Spirit, and to place pen to parchment or pen to papyrus, and to get that written down. And here that's what Paul is doing, but he's using normal people in this process. Now, Paul was an apostle. We have a tendency to place them, and I believe my understanding of apostle, these were the people who were taught directly by Jesus himself. These apostles no longer exist. This was in the first century that apostleship is over, and Paul had one of those positions as apostle. And we have a tendency to take these apostles and place them in this super high spiritual category, almost like a guru level of people. But they weren't. They were people just like us, people who experienced pain just like we do, and problems just like us. So, as you would hear with Paul, as we would do, Paul is writing to his friends, and Paul is letting them know, as his friends, what is going on in his life. And this is where he is in this letter. So he says, everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. Everything, he's saying, that has happened to him. There may have been some good things. I'm sure there were, but Paul is really talking about those bad things. Everything that has happened to me, especially these bad things, is helping. And it's helping with his number one priority, which is spreading the good news. It's the good news about this Galilean carpenter, this construction worker, who proved unequivocally that he wasn't just a person, that he was God in a bod. And Paul is saying, this is the one who came to seek and save the lost. So let's study this portion of his letter from that lens, this Paul who is in pain, but there's something beyond the pain. He has lots of pain. He has lots of troubles right now as he's writing this. Lots of troubles. He's just living, being a human, experiencing pain. And he is saying somehow with all of this, he's writing, it's all worth it because I'm doing exactly what I meant to do, what God has for me to do. Now, this whole idea of Rome, Paul was the only apostle who was a Roman citizen in Rome. The city of Rome loomed large among Paul's personal goals. In fact, in Acts 19, Paul says, I must also see Rome. And we can understand that from the perspective. Have you ever said anything where you're like, yeah, I've got to do that. Before I die, I must do this. I mean, I must go there, or I must meet that person. Before it's too late, before I'm all done, I must do that. In fact, I'll do anything in order to make that experience possible. And that is a bucket, the top of the bucket list items in your life. And this is where Paul was with Rome. This was a big deal. He needed to go to Rome. It's the priority. It's at the top of his list. It is what matters most at this moment. He's like, I've got to get to Rome. And for Paul, that priority, which is a priority for him at this phase of his life, getting to Rome, no matter what. Because if he could just get there, thousands and thousands, tens of thousands, potentially hundreds of thousands of people could hear the message of salvation. Now, in the first century, Rome was the largest city in the world. Somewhere, estimates are between 500,000 and 1 million people in the city of Rome. And Paul wanted to go to Rome as a missionary, as a preacher, as a church planter. But God had a different plan. Go to Rome? Yes. God's plan was for him to go to Rome. But not as a church planter, as a prisoner. And what is Paul's response to having to go to Rome as a prisoner instead of a church planter? His response is, okay, whatever it takes, I've got to get to Rome. Okay, God. Now, many people thought about Paul, the apostle, now being in captivity and that slowing everything down for him and the advancement of the gospel. As if this would be the end of his influence. Rome would shut down Paul. But Paul wants the Philippian church and all the other churches this letter would be circulated to. He wants the churches to know his imprisonment has actually done the opposite. It has advanced the gospel even further in some really big ways. And here's where he goes with that in verse 13. For everyone here, because he is imprisoned in Rome, everyone here including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. First, Paul lets them know that everyone here, everyone knows, his Roman guards know about this person named Jesus Christ. And that's something with these Roman guards that never would have happened had Paul not been a prisoner, had he not been in captivity. It's the Praetorian Guard. And this guard was a special guard. There were nearly 14,000 of these free Italian soldiers in this guard. And they were the emperor's own elite troops. And they were stationed in Rome. They were the highest paid of all Roman soldiers. They rotated on their duty in four-hour shifts. And it would not take long before Paul would have been in contact with many, many of those soldiers. And then when they would go back, they certainly would have spread the stories of them being the guard for that person who was the one-time Christian killing Paul, who was then blinded by Christ himself. And yes, it was the very Christ that their fellow Roman soldiers had crucified just years earlier. And now they were guarding this Christ hater who has become a Christ follower. Why? Because the gospel changes everything. And we don't know the reaction that these soldiers had, their response to Paul and the message. But we do know this, that Paul says, by this time he writes this, the entire guard has heard about Christ. And he's not responsible for their response. He's only responsible to tell them. And he also says, for everyone here. For everyone here. He's indicating that there are people who are not just soldiers, but people who have imperial dealings. These are important people, you know, the people that would be important in Rome, related to the Roman Empire. And Paul is saying, I have had direct contact, because I'm a prisoner, with these important officials in Rome who are part of Nero's court. And I've had impact with them. And for Paul, he is more delighted over the results of his imprisonment and his chains than he is worried about his chains. He goes on. He says in verse 14, and because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Because Paul is in chains and his reaction to being in chains, the Christ followers in Rome are now sharing the good news of Jesus Christ more and more and more without fear of what might happen to them. Paul's efforts, instead of being minimized, are actually being multiplied by many Roman citizens who are now fearless Christ followers. And as this fire, this excitement is catching, is growing inside of this largest city of the world. And this is happening during a time that the emperor, who is Nero, his madness has grown, and it is beginning to reach its maximum amount of madness, because this emperor, Nero, hates Christians. And because of Paul and his testimony and his work, these Roman Christ followers are being bold right in the middle of this crazy. So why isn't Paul angry about his imprisonment? Why isn't Paul angry with God about what he is suffering? And the answer is simply because the gospel changes everything. Sharing Christ with others, that is the priority of Paul's life. It's this single focus that began to change Paul's perspective about everything that's happening to him that's bad. And I'll be honest, for me, I struggle. I struggle to look beyond something that's just hampering me in the moment, that's just inconvenient for me in the moment. I much less can't look past pain if I'm in pain physically or in pain that's being caused from relational trouble. I can't look past that. Yet Paul looks past that and he looks ahead instead of looking what is at the present circumstances with anger. His focus is, I must share Christ with others. This singular focus, it is what allowed Paul to see everything as an opportunity for God to send the gospel to more people. Which is why in his letter, Paul is now, we sense this throughout the letter, he is rejoicing instead of complaining about his suffering. And in a world today where we have a tendency to our world to focus upon tolerance that we define by just acceptance and equality, not just tolerance anymore, acceptance and equality of any path, every path, people have a tendency to look at Paul and they have a tendency to focus on just some good things about him and simply say, well, Paul, he was a good man who lived the Christian life. He lived well, but he didn't just live. Because for Paul, living the Christian life is always more. It's about sharing the good news. And that cannot be separated according to Paul, because the gospel changes everything. In order for us to live, it means we must be sharing the good news. It's the good news of who Jesus is, that he stepped into creation, God himself, as a human. And he lived a sinless life, and he was sacrificed as the only hope for this broken and sinful world. Jesus, who, because he is God, could die and pay the sin debt of the entire world. And he was then resurrected back to life, defeating death. For Paul, this was our only hope in life. And so he talked about it with everyone in the church, and he talked about it with everyone out of the church. And I think about today. For some reason, we don't talk about this with people outside of the church. We think other people should do that. And I got to thinking about it. Maybe it's because maybe we don't talk with people outside the church because we don't even really much talk with people about that inside the church. But Paul demonstrates instead how we should respond to difficulty if Jesus and his gospel are the utmost priority in life. And what Paul says next is going to shock his readers. Verse 15, here's what he says. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry. And we read that and we're like, wait, what? Paul, I thought you just said that everything was going great. So where did this jealousy and rivalry come from? He says, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach, okay, he's talking about the ones with pure motives, because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Okay, so now we're beginning to understand where this is going. Those others, he says, do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They don't have pure motives, he says. But he's describing a scenario where the good news is advancing, but it's happening with even more difficulties than just Paul's imprisonment. Paul is describing there is a Christian division of leadership inside of Rome at the moment. See, some of these Roman Christians are making personal attacks on Paul, who is in chains. And Paul is describing how they are jealous of Paul. Here's what he says. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending, here's what they're intending, to make my chains more painful to me. Here's what's going on. What Paul is describing can be sent to us as a message like this. Beware of comparison, because you will always lose in the end. And even further, beware of jealousy, because jealousy in your life will kill every good motive that might have existed previously. Because both comparison and jealousy always leads to what Paul describes as selfish ambition. If you know me, you know I love Stuttgart Harvest Church. And I love your daughter church, the church in Malvern. And Cole and I work together side by side. I love working with Cole. Our passion is to lead others toward Jesus and a life, opinion, one of the most important jobs on this planet Earth. And at the same time, Cole and I, every week, each of us, has a toilet brush in hand. And we clean toilet after toilet after toilet. We've seen some stuff. There's one piece of vital equipment that I keep in my cart. It is Vicks Vapor Rub. And when I happen upon an excessive emergency situation, I quickly grab that Vicks Vapor Rub, and I quickly get some in this nostril and some in this nostril, just praying that it will give me the endurance and the cover power I need to complete a very unpleasant task, biologically hazardous. And it would be so easy for me to look up from that emergency situation with a toilet and to look back in my mind at other churches and other places who have large numbers and great numbers of support staff with wonderfully cleaned facilities, allowing that pastor to do other more important things. And it would be easy for me to look and to say, why are they so special? I mean, well, why am I at this point in my career and I'm cleaning toilets? Why did they get a big break like that? What's wrong with me that I didn't? Why would God do that over there in that city, in that town, in that place, and not do that for me? And I must say, beware of comparison. Because not only do you not ever win, it will rob you of personal health, never granting it. And beware of jealousy, because it kills every good motive and it leads to selfish ambition. And the truth is this. Cole and I have determined as we sit down and we meet every week that our toilet brushes are wonderful things. And even though we have faced some near life-changing situations in restrooms, things of which I dare not subject you to by describing, I've got the pictures to prove it. I could. But we are blessed in using our cleaning carts to love other people in a practical, important way. Because the ultimate goal is that nothing, not even a dirty toilet, nothing gets in the way of someone hearing the good news of Jesus on the Sunday that they choose to investigate the claims of Christ with us. But in Rome, some of these church leaders are jealous of Paul. Because Paul is one of just a handful of apostles. And in these newly forming churches, the apostles had authority over the churches. And with this authority, Paul has described with him and the other apostles, Paul has described where their job is to keep the good news of Jesus pure so that nothing gets added to it and nothing gets taken away from it. And that causes moments where the apostles have to correct some churches because their goal is to keep those churches rooted in the pure gospel. And that created some tension between Paul and the other apostles and then some of these leaders. Because some of the leaders were tainting the gospel with their own ideas. And so now, since Paul is imprisoned in Rome, some of these other teachers saw their chance to make their own corrections and to grow their own following. And their corrections are very likely the very same things Paul addresses when he had written years earlier his letter to the churches in Rome, about 4 or 5 years before this. You see, Paul knew that some of these house churches were convinced that the food laws and circumcision still had something to do with the kingdom of God. Don't confuse this scenario with the radicals, though, who were trying to make Jews out of Christ-following Gentiles. It's not the same people. Paul had much more harsh things to say to those people. But their motives were to gain their own following here. And even with these selfish motives, Paul recognizes, he recognizes that Christ is still being announced, and he is celebrating this victory. And in all of this, he's still celebrating this victory. And it's a direct result, Paul is saying, because he is in chains. And here's what he says now in verse 18. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. Paul is looking beyond his own circumstances, beyond his own pain, beyond the reality of him being imprisoned, and he looks beyond that and beyond their personal attacks on him from these selfish teachers, and he looks at the bigger purposes that God has in this life. And Paul sees that all of these painful circumstances can still be part of God's great big plan. that kind of living is level 10 Christianity. And Paul is not thankful for those things that are happening to him, for that pain. No, 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 no. But as the result of Jesus being preached, he's thankful for that. And Paul understands something enormous, that our suffering can easily fit into God's bigger plan for his church. Jesus himself told his followers, we can't follow him, follow Jesus, unless we take up our cross. Jesus said that. So Paul has no misunderstanding here. You see, Christ never promised us good health, and he never promised us growing wealth. In fact, as we look at the New Testament, Christ promised us just the opposite. Because the gospel is spreading, Paul says this pain I'm experiencing is leading to joy. The key to maintaining joy in this broken down world is that no matter what may come, the key to maintaining joy is to stay focused on sharing Jesus, because the gospel changes everything. You may be facing many types of suffering. Now, sometimes we face suffering as consequences to our own bad decisions and bad choices. And there's only one response to that. It is to repent. That's all we can do. That is our only response. When it's a consequence from our own bad decisions and bad choices, our only response is repentance. But the other times we suffer, maybe we have contributed nothing evil to cause this suffering. It may be something physical, and you contributed nothing to that, and you're going through it still. Or it may be something relational, and maybe something is being thrust upon your life. Someone else is doing something to you. Those times that we suffer like that, here's my question. Can you trust that the cause of this suffering won't stop God's bigger plan in your life? And a step beyond that, can you agree that God could actually use whatever's causing that pain to advance his plan even further? Paul doesn't demonstrate for us an attitude of joy for his suffering. That's not what it is. Rather, his joy is happening in spite of the suffering. His joy is happening in the middle of the suffering, because he realizes it, that he realizes this, that he can take that and use it somehow to take the gospel to more people. Will you? We have to remember, for Paul, and according to Paul, for all followers of Jesus, living the Christian life is always about sharing the good news, and they cannot be separated. Living the Christian life is sharing the good news. The good news of Jesus, the Christ, who redeemed the lost. He is the only hope for this broken and sinful world. And your current life circumstance is your next opportunity to share Christ with somebody else. Jesus and his good news must become our focus. So, with whom has your current life circumstance, your point of pain, with whom has that placed you in contact? For Paul, it was Rome, and it was the politicians, and it was the palace guard. What about you? What has your pain? Who has your pain placed you in contact with? And here's my question. And what are you doing with that? Because remember, the gospel changes everything. Let's pray. God, it is you who said, your gospel, your message is what will change lives eternally. But it is ultimately for me, my own selfish ambition that grows the more I compare myself with someone else. It grows my jealousy. It grows my selfish ambition. And I'm asking that you help me care more about people around me who are lost and separated from you than I do care about myself. That I care about your glory than I do my own struggles. Because God, when my eyes go on my struggles, all I see are my struggles. All I see are lost opportunities. But God, may I see my struggles instead as you placing me in contact with someone who is hurting, someone who is separated from you, because you are the only hope for this world. And you have now created a divine appointment and placed my path with their path. And may the focus of my life be making sure that they hear about you. Because God, the gospel changes everything. And thank you that your gospel is changing me. And thank you that it is changing the way I understand my circumstances in this life. And God, I pray it will change the world around me. Jesus, will you make it so? Amen.